Nice to be with you again this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. I invite you to turn to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 11. And I must confess, I'm indebted to Charles Dickens for the title this morning. I want to speak on the Tale of Two Cities. You know Charles Dickens, he wove two cities together that existed in the world during the French Revolution, Paris and London. And it's a very interesting romantic novel. But I want to deal with two cities today that our Lord draws together in contrast the one to the other. Matthew chapter 11, and we begin our reading at verse 23, where our Lord says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." May the Lord speak to us from this portion of his word. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we are indebted to thee for this sacred revelation. And we pray that as we multiply words upon that which our blessed Lord has said, we pray that indeed they will be acceptable to thee and be a blessing to your people. For we pray in the name that you delight to honor, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The two cities before us this morning are Capernaum and Sodom. Our Lord is contrasting them in this portion of Scripture, and he's saying things about them that should make us think. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And when you think of this, we must necessarily think about our relationship to Christ and our relationship to this text in particular. You see, there are questions that come right up in my mind when I read a text like this. Number one is very simple. Does God give more light to some than he does to others? The question is, he certainly does. This text tells us that Capernaum had much more light than Sodom. And therefore, in the day of judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for Capernaum. And then the other questions that arise. If Sodom would have remained with the light of Capernaum, why didn't God give it to them? And that's a serious question. And then we have to ask the two questions more. What light did Capernaum have? What light did Sodom have? So you see, our text is dealing here with light, or revelation from God, or a knowledge of the will of God, God making his will known to those who lived in these particular cities. So we want to deal, first of all, with the light of Capernaum. For that's the first city that our Lord speaks of. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Capernaum is that city that became the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it's quoted in Matthew chapter 4. So I invite you to turn back to Matthew 4 for a moment. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, where we read, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." I'm reading from chapter 3, verse 13 of chapter 4. "And leaving Nazareth." In Luke's gospel account, we have the story of what took place at Nazareth. Nazareth was the town where our Lord was brought up, and the people of Nazareth, when he applied the scriptures to them, were going to cast him down over the bank upon which the city was built. They were going to kill him, but he escaped out of their hands, to use the language of that you find in John's gospel. His hour had not yet come, and he came down to Capernaum. So we read in verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is up on the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias, the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Capernaum was certainly given light from God. It was at Capernaum, if you go through the four gospel accounts, that our Lord taught and performed many of his great miracles. It was in Capernaum that our Lord said, after he saw the faith of the centurion, you remember, who came to him because his servant was sick, and our Lord said, "Thy servant is healed," and he was healed from that very hour. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, it was there that we read the great statement by the Lord, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." What a statement. And where was Capernaum? Well, according to the text from Isaiah, quoted in Matthew 4 that we read, Capernaum was by the Sea of Galilee. It was bordering on the Gentiles. It was the bordering city for the nations. An illustration of the gospel in this age that is going primarily to the Gentiles. And what a blessed picture we have there. Now, it was also in Capernaum that our Lord taught on the Sabbath day, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. And in chapter 2 of Mark's gospel, it was there that our Lord said to the man, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." It was a man who was carried into the midst of Jesus, but they couldn't get in because of so many people in the way, and these four men who carried the man, they opened the roof and just let the man down into the presence of the Lord. And it was at that time that our Lord taught who he really was. He told them in the sweetest language that he was the Son of Man and that he had power on earth to forgive sins. And that title, Son of Man, goes back to the 7th chapter of Daniel's prophecy, where one like the Son of Man, he's that heavenly character who approaches the Ancient of Days, and he receives from him a kingdom and power and glory that shall never pass away. It was in Capernaum that this took place. And it was in Capernaum that our Lord gave the great discourse on the bread of life, found in John chapter 6. In that great discourse, they argued with Jesus. He said, our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And you talk about bread that came down from heaven. Our Lord says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If a man will eat of me, he shall live forever. And then he spoke very candidly of the preciousness of his blood, how important it is to have a relationship with the blood of Christ, the atoning work of the Savior, and how important it is to eat of his flesh. And it was there in the 6th chapter of John that our Lord taught that no man can come unto the Father except he is drawn by the Son. And no man can come to the Son except he's drawn of the Father. And it is there that he taught, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. It was in Capernaum that many of his disciples separated from him and no longer walked with him. It was then that our Lord said, as you read in John 6 and verse 66, he said to Peter, he gave them an opportunity. He said, do you also want to go away? Will you also go away? And Peter made that memorable statement, to whom can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. That was the light, just a little glimpse of what the scriptures teach concerning Capernaum and how important a place it was. And you must remember that when our Lord spoke to the people at Capernaum, they had his great discourse is preceded in John 6 by feeding 5,000 men beside women and children. I remember when I was a teenager, I might have told you this before, but when I was a teenager, I heard about a liberal preacher who didn't believe in miracles, and he said they were just big loaves of bread and big fish that the little boy was carrying, you see. And now every fisherman that I've ever met likes to talk about how big they were. You know that. But anyway, I started to think of how much bread it would take for 5,000 men beside women and children. Because any time you can get 5,000 men together for something, you have more women and you have more children. So it would have to take big loaves of bread. It would take about loaves of bread the size of the Washington Monument. And it's easier to believe the scriptures that our Lord performed a miracle than it is to believe that a little boy was carrying 5 Washington Monuments and 2 whales around. The scriptures are much easier to believe, beloved, just as they stand. But it was after our Lord performed that miracle. He put his disciples into a boat, you remember, and he says, go to the other side. Why did he do that? He sent them away from where he performed a miracle to a place called Capernaum. For the discourse follows, they're going over there. You see, the people were going to rush to the disciples, because they wanted to make Jesus a king. The disciples weren't ready for that temptation. We pray and we say, lead us not into temptation. You remember when our Lord, the night he was betrayed, the disciples were fighting among themselves which one was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They weren't ready for that offer of the kingdom by the people. And the people only wanted Jesus to be king because they found that they could have a free meal. He could eat of the loaves. They ate of the loaves and were filled. They had seen the miracle. It was then that our Lord taught the real truth of what it means to come to Him and know Him and have a relationship with Him and be born all from above. It was then that the many no longer walked with Him. It was then that many no longer walked with Him. See, John 6 is a sifting chapter of the Bible. It separates genuine faith from mere assent to facts. Oh, the light that Capernaum had. They had great light. So that turns us to the second city. What about the light of Sodom? Did God give Sodom any light? Yes, He did. He had a Christian, a believer, who lived in Sodom. There's a believer lived in Sodom by the name of Lot. He lived there. Now the question comes, why did Lot settle in Sodom? You remember Lot had a godly uncle. Uncle Abraham. The Abraham of the Bible, the man of faith, was Lot's uncle. And Abraham made a mistake in his life. God told Abraham to get into the land that He would show him, the land of Canaan. But Abraham went down to Egypt. And of course, Lot was with him. When he came into the land, he brought his sister's son with him, Lot. And Lot was with him. And you see how important what we do is to others. And of course, when Abraham was run out of Egypt because he lied about his wife, God, Lot came out with him. Now, it's one thing, friends, to take Lot out of Egypt. But it's another thing to take Egypt out of Lot. By the way, what do you compare things to? You know, when Lot and Abraham separated, he compared the region of Sodom and Gomorrah unto Egypt. He said, it's like unto Egypt. What do you compare things to? I'm so tired of listening to songs that compare the Christian life to a life in the world. Life on a worldly scale. To what do you compare things? Oh yes, it's one thing to get Lot out of Egypt. It's another thing to get Egypt out of Lot. You see, Lot went to Sodom to raise cattle. And his children ended living like cattle. Our choices in life, friends, are far more important than we may think. Oh, we quote so glibly Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. See, in Genesis chapter 13, there's a quarrel. Yes, brethren quarrel sometimes. But Abraham, the magnanimous man, he said to Lot, Lot, if you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. Anything you want, you can have. And Lot looked. Boy, that's the best right over there. That's what I want. He compared the well-watered plain of Jordan to Egypt. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between us, for we be brethren. Oh, what a good statement that is. Let there be no strife between me and thee, for we be brethren. Can you imagine Mr. and Mrs. Lot saying, you know, Sodom is a place that needs a good testimony for God. Let's go to Sodom and preach a gospel. Can you imagine Mr. and Mrs. Lot saying to one another, you know, I don't know of any better place to raise our five daughters than in Sodom. No, they didn't say that. They said, let's go there. We want to make money. That's the place. We're in the cattle business. And it's a place for cattle. You see, but while Lot went there, he then ignored the warnings of God. God gave him a real warning while he was there. The first war of Scripture took place. The first recorded war of Scripture. The five kings that fought with four, the record that you have in Genesis 14. And Lot was taken captive. And Uncle Abraham was used of God to deliver Lot from the captivity of warfare. But where did he go? Did he go back and say, thank you, Uncle Abraham. What a blessing you've been. I've missed your fellowship in the gospel. No, he went back to living in Sodom. And that brings us to the curse of sitting enterprise. When God sent two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the city, where was Lot? Why, he had become the mayor of the city. He was sitting in the gate. He was sitting at the place where all the judicial action took place. He was a respected man. And then, of course, we have the record in Genesis 18 of God coming to meet with Abraham. Oh, Genesis 18 is a great chapter. And God says, shall I hide from Abraham that which I am about to do, seeing he will command his children after me? Oh, what a statement that is. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, we read in Psalm 25. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. God says, shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do, seeing he will command his children after me? I'll never forget the time that we had a jail service in the Lebanon County Jail. That's where I started preaching as a teenager, going to tell men and women how to be saved. And of course, we had a number there, and a friend of mine spoke that day, and there was a lot of men there who just caused a lot of trouble. They made a lot of noise that it could be hard, and they didn't come out to the service, but they were in the cell blocks, keeping those who came out from hearing the word of God. And we came out, and the man who spoke said it should be a rule that everyone who's in prison come out and sit and hear the gospel. And one lady in our group said, she said, the word of God says whosoever will. He said, let me ask you a question. He said, you give your children medicine when they're sick? Or do you let them decide whether they're going to take it? Do you command them to do it? We got some strange ideas, you know. Since when does a prisoner have so many rights? C. Shall I hide from Abraham that which I'm about to do, seeing he will command his children after me? And it was in that context that God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do. He's going to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboam, and Admah, the cities of the plain. It was at that time that Abraham went and he said, I'm but dust and ashes. And he started to intercede. He said, Lord, if there are 50 righteous, won't you spare the city? You see, if there are 50 righteous in Sodom, won't you spare the city? And God said, I'll spare it for 50 righteous. And then Abraham said, peradventure, they're not 50 there. He thought about Lot. Maybe Lot didn't really witness as he should, and there are no 50 there. Suppose there are only 45 there. Will you spare it for 45? God said, yes. If there are 45 righteous in Sodom, I'll spare it. And Abraham said, he remembered Lot. He said, I remember Lot. He's a far better follower than a leader. He could be led so easily. Suppose there are only 40 there. Suppose there are only 40 there. God says, I'll spare it if there are only 40 in Sodom. But then Abraham thought, for he came down to 30. He said, Lot spent so much time with his cattle and his herdmen. He may not have done much witnessing. Lord, will you spare it if there are only 30 there? God said, I'll spare it for 30. And then Abraham thought, but Sodom is a hard place. Lord, will you spare it for 20? Is there only 20 there? And God said, yes, I'll spare it if there are 20 there. You know, when we think of a hard place, there's no place harder than anywhere else. There's nothing harder that I know of than preaching the gospel to a dead man. And everyone who's not born of God is dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins, and it's no matter if they dress in a suit and a tie or if they're living in the gutter and attend a rescue mission. They're both dead. And the only thing that can bring life is the Word of God ministered in the power of the Spirit of God. And Abraham continues before God, and he thought, surely Lot won his family. Oh, Lord, is there 10 there? Will you spare it for 10? Surely Lot won his family. You see, Lot spoke to his sons-in-law, and that's in the plural. And in Hebrew, one is singular, two is dual, and three or more are plural. And the expression sons-in-law has reference to at least three. So he had at least three unmarried daughters, or he had at least three married daughters, and he had two unmarried daughters. That makes 8, and Mr. and Mrs. Lot make 10. Truly, Lot won his family. Lord, will you spare it for 10? Is there 10 righteous? God said, yes, I'll spare it for 10. But the problem is, Lot didn't win anybody. when he went to his sons-in-law and he said, "Oh, get out of this place. It's going to be destroyed." The scripture says it was as if somebody mocked. Whose idea was it to go there anyway? It was Lot's idea. Do the decisions you make affect only you? Romans 14 says, "No man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself." And our Lord says, "And thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." You see, I want you to hear the conclusion of the matter regarding the light of Sodom. I want you to turn to that clean section of your Bible. Turn with me to the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading at verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8. If you get to Malachi, just turn left. If you get to Daniel, you better turn right. But anyway, Zephaniah, it's on page 1090 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours. But Zephaniah 2, verse 8 says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even as a breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." What are you really telling us here in these two verses? When you read verse 8, I learn something. If we fail to witness to our generation, to our Sodom will rise up to afflict our children and our grandchildren. That's what verse 8 is telling us. When Lot went to Sodom, he failed. For 2 Peter chapter 2, it tells us that Lot was a righteous man. It tells us he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with a filthy conversation of the wicked. But it teaches me something else there in the book of Zephaniah. It not only teaches me that if we fail to take the gospel to our Sodom and our Gomorrah, just remember, all men who are lost are dead in trespasses and sins. All men are lost. We have a whole world to reach with the gospel. If we fail, that Sodom will rise up to afflict our children and our grandchildren. You see, Lot didn't take the gospel to Sodom. But what did Lot do? He brought Sodom out to afflict the people of God. For what do I read? In verse 9, "As I live, saith the Lord God of Israel, surely Moab." Who is Moab? Moab is a people of whom Sodom, of whom Lot, through incest with his daughter, produced. Who is Ammon? Ammon is a nation that afflicted Israel. And Lot produced that nation too. The story is in Genesis chapter 19, a sordid story, I said this morning. Why did Lot go to Sodom? He went there because he had cattle. It's a good place to raise cattle, and his children ended living like cattle. Beloved, we only have one thing that will really last, and that's the gospel of saving grace. The tale of two cities. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. Application number one. The tale of two cities is a tale of light. What kind of light did Sodom have? What kind of light did Capernaum have? And therefore it boils down to one question with us as we read those two verses there in Matthew 11. It boils down to this. Why am I where I am? Why are you where you are? And the next question, what are you doing since you're there? Why are you where you are? What are you doing since you're there? Does the gospel of saving grace occupy your mind, your heart, your desires toward others? You see, it was our Lord who commanded in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is recorded, beloved, that our Lord spoke these words about Sodom and Capernaum in the light of what follows, or what follows in Matthew, where he speaks of the revelation of God's grace to those who will hear. At that time, Jesus lifted up his voice and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Beloved, you and I have a responsibility. We have been given so much. What can we say about Capernaum? Capernaum could say, you ought to live in our town. The Lord's with us. Have you ever heard anybody say, you ought to come to our church? We meet in the name of the Lord. We gather around the Lord. You ought to meet with us. Beloved, if you think for one moment that we can sit as we do and worship the Lord Sunday after Sunday without any corresponding responsibility, we're just kidding ourselves. Capernaum had blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and God says, you're exalted to heaven. I'm living in your midst. But he said, you're going to be brought down to hell. Oh, what a choice Capernaum made when they said, it's a hard saying. We don't want that. We don't want that. It's a hard say. And they walked away. Our Lord said, will you also go away? Peter said, oh no. To whom can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And beloved, we can't keep it to ourselves. Why am I where I am? What am I doing now that I'm there? You see, our Lord rejoiced at that time that in spite of the hardness of heart of both Sodom and also Capernaum, it shows one thing, the truth of total depravity, that no matter where man is, if he's in the gutter, or if he has all the privileges of Capernaum, he's lost by nature. And apart from the purposes of God in grace, he will remain that way, and he's given us the privilege of proclaiming the grace of God. We have this treasure, we read in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Application number 2. A very simple quotation from our Lord. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? A lot, poor fellow that he was. He's a righteous man. He's in glory. He's in paradise. What about his children? For me to ever think of losing my children or losing my grandchildren. Beloved, those of us who are old enough to have grandchildren, boy, children are wonderful, but oh, to have grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing. But to lose them. What kind of decisions am I making? Oh, I love that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow him. You see, when I trusted the Lord, that was the greatest decision I ever made. It's the greatest decision I ever made. Lot was a righteous man. God says so. But to gain this world, he vexed his own soul. Oh, may God deliver us. And my friend, if you're here without Christ, take a look at these two cities. I must confess, I read Dickens' novel more than once. I enjoyed it. But when I look at this, here are two cities. Our Lord brings them together, and they teach me lessons. It teaches me that I must be faithful to God in the proclamation of the gospel. That work of Calvary's cross, there's nothing comparable to it. We either have believed on the Lord, we have an intimate relationship with him, we have, to use his language in John 6, we have eaten his flesh and we drank his blood. We have an intimate relationship. It means something in the life. My friend, take serious account. Where do I stand with the Lord? You know, we sang one of my favorite hymns this morning. The last stanza said, when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Why God ever loved me? To think this is our portion by divine grace. Our Lord could say, I thank thee, Father, maker, Lord of heaven and earth. Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you have revealed them unto babes. And oh, my friend, if God reveals to you today, don't turn it away. Don't make the decision the people of Capernaum did. Trust in the Lord. Come just as you are to the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. If we can open thy word, we can study it, We can rejoice in it. But oh, help us to not be afraid to ask ourselves questions. Why am I where I am? And what am I doing since I'm there? Graciously, our Father, use this word to speak to hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.